Before we get started in Revelation 21, before we get started reading in verse 9, there was something I wanted to mention for you to think about maybe a little bit, and to kind of, if we can wrap our heads around this thought process, we might, as we dive into this, it might make more sense to us. So, background for me has been a general contractor. That's my secular world in which I lived for many, many years. So a general contractor, built homes, sometimes custom homes, sometimes just a lot of spec houses, just built houses and then sold them and so on. That's how I survived while I was, teaching the word and just really planting churches. That's how our family survived. So one of the things that I found was that people would oftentimes, because usually it's a substantial investment in a home, right? It's a lot of money. It's the most money most people will ever spend in their lifetime on any single thing is in their home. So we know that. It's a very expensive thing, and you're going to live there. You're going to be living there for possibly years and years, and at least that's the intent, is you're going to live there for a long, long time. And whether you actually have the cash and fork it out for that, which is very seldom, but it does happen, that's very seldom. Either way, or you're signing for a whole lot of money and you owe that much. Either way, it's a big investment. It's a lifetime of your money. It's a big deal. But the thing that I find that's so interesting about that, yes, that's true, yes, that's the case, and when I would be building a home for someone, oftentimes, actually, I tried to build very few custom homes because people would drive me crazy. You know, for me, I do a lot of people interaction with ministry, so I have a whole lot of people interaction, and I love it, and that's focused on the Lord, and but the other side of it is when you're building a house, I mean, they're wanting to know, oh, I thought the window was going to look different there. I mean, it's just framed up, you know, it's just wood and sticks, you know, and oh, I thought it might look a little different, but they're constantly checking up on to see how the progress is on where their investment is and where they're going to be living. They want to know what it's going to be like. And I'm trying to transport them conversationally. Hey, it's going to look different when it's done. That was the part that was so maddening, because I could see it done because I did so much of this. I could see the project before it was done. But a lot of people, it's hard to see that if you're not doing that kind of work or anything, or you don't know the steps in process, you know, that, hey, when the drywall's up, it looks a little different than when just the framing's up. When it's got some trim work in there and wood in there and the flooring's down, it looks different than when it's just the subflooring and so on. But they check to see how the progress was, to get a feel for what it would be like, because they are investing a lot in this. There's a lot at stake for them. There's a lot, putting forth through it, and they're going to live there. That's the way I would like us to approach today's time when we go through and we're starting to look at what is this new Jerusalem going to be like? What is this place that we're going to? What is this home? We are going to live there on out into forever. That's a long time. That's longer than the time that we spend living in our homes. Right here, you know, it's a lot longer. The X number of years, you know, my mom lived in her house for 42 years before she died. You know, that was, to me, that seemed like, oh my goodness. You know, some people say, well, you can just never go home. And I used to think, oh man, I can. I mean, I used to love that, being able to go to the house that I grew up in and just, you know, jump in the pool that I had when I was a kid and swim around the pool. And I mean, I just loved all that. It was great to go home. But see, this is what's exciting about this. When we read this, this is your forever home. This isn't just Pastor Jim's story about, oh, this is what maybe heaven's going to be like. No, this is your forever home, not just my forever home. This is your forever home too. So it's good for us to go together. Hey, let's take a look. So if we could, we are, as Christians, really the things that you do, the way we serve, what we do with our resources and our time and our energy and our efforts, what you are doing with your faith is the investment that God is working through you into this eternal place that you're going to go live in. And so hopefully where you're treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's why people were bugging me a lot when I was building their house. Their treasure's there, and they want to know how this thing's going to turn out. They're interested. They're engaged in it. But what I'm saying, why I say it like this is because it's important for us to realize that's where we need to be placing treasure. That's where we need to be placing our investment, our time and our energy and our efforts and our resources and everything, because that's where we're going to spend forever and ever. And I wonder if perchance this is why in our world today, so few even believers have any even remote understanding of what eternity and their heavenly home is really going to be like. I challenge you with that. If we're investing in it, somehow we're going to have a heartstring pulled toward it. And so I want to travel that way and say, hey, you are investing. If you're a child of God, you should desire to know where is it that you're going to spend forever and ever and ever, and what's it going to look like? So we're going to read through from verse 9. We'll read through the scripture to 27, okay? We're going to read through this together, and then we'll go back and kind of look at the components of it, okay? Because it's a lot of thought, but if we read it in one section, I think it'll make more sense, and then we'll go back through and kind of look at it and see what some of the interesting little nuances of it are. Beginning in verse 9, it says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel." Verse 13, "Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. Now, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth, and it measured the city, and he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal." Then in verse 17, "He measured its wall, 140 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third, I don't know how to pronounce it, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth, I'm not sure about that one either, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." Verse 23, "The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut all day, all by day, that there shall be no light there, and they shall bring glory and honor of the nations into it. But there shall be by no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." So we have this this awesome, great city described for us here. You know, this messenger has come and is now describing about your investment that God has made in your life, and that he has gone 2,000 years, gone away to prepare a place for you. So far, it's a couple thousand years that Jesus left. And he said, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be there with me also. So he's gone away to build this great, great place. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, many mansions, or many little places for us to live. And there's this great city now that's descending out of heaven. Now, it's interesting that the New Jerusalem, it doesn't really touch the earth, does it? It just kind of hovers there between the new heaven and the new earth. This New Jerusalem kind of hovers there. Interesting. It'll be interesting to see what that really looks like exactly, but that's the general description of it. So an angel, basically if you write next to angel, equals messenger. That's a messenger. It's an angel. An angelic being is a messenger of God, simply stated. Interesting that he starts off with, this was one of the angels or one of the messengers that came to me with the seven bowls of the plagues that was at the end that we were just reading about. And now this same messenger, track with me on this same messenger now is coming with this great message of glory and goodness, and the wonderful things that God is doing. You know, sometimes we can be a messenger that's describing something as a Christian that, hey, it's important for us to embrace the truth concerning God's judgment and love. And sometimes we get to be the messenger that's just bringing that message of God's glory. Ultimately, it's all about God's glory, even his judgment and justice. But I think it's good for us to see that contrasting, because sometimes we're so offended with the message that we transfer it to the messenger. Trust me, I'm familiar with this. You know, it is true though, but you as a believer, not just Pastor Jim, but you as a believer are sometimes seen in that light too. So it's important that we bring the message both of the glory and sometimes where we need be, we're talking about the truth and severity of God's justice and judgment. Both are important and both are part of being a messenger. You might just tuck that away and think about it. That was on the house. That was a free one right there. That was just something that you might tuck away. Now, when we read about the bride in verse 9, when we're talking about the bride, we want to make a note that because it kind of reads like it's a little bit not as specific as it is intended to be in this sense. The New Jerusalem is not the bride itself. The structure that we're looking at is not the bride. So when we are here in this place, when we're here in this gathering, we say, and I know the terms we use, we're going to church. And I know we're going, what we're talking about, we're talking about coming here together. We're going to go to church today. We're going to be, and I understand that. But you and I are the church. The building is not the church. The building is just a building. We call it the church, and I understand what we mean. Don't misunderstand me. I get it. But this is not the church. You are the church. Same with what's being described of this city as the Lamb. No, this is where the bride lives. This is where the church lives. So you and I are inside the city. We don't become the city. You get what I'm saying? The structure. We are the bride. We reside or live inside this New Jerusalem. That's where our home is. We're going to come and go in and out of that city, in and out of these wonderful gates and this wonderful building that's built. So, good thought as far as the church goes as well. As we go on to verse 10, we kind of see something interesting happening here. We know that the church, the bride, is the New Jerusalem in the sense of lives within it. And in verse 10, it says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. The first part of verse 11. Now, would you Keep your finger there and turn over quickly to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4. We'll see something interesting. Matthew 4. And I think this is something that is very useful for us today as Christians. And I'll explain what I mean in just a moment. Matthew 4, beginning with verse 8. You remember Jesus was taken out into the wilderness where Satan, another angelic being, Satan is not co-equal but evil side to God. Satan was created as an angelic being by God and is subject ultimately to God. Know that, walk in that. It's important. It's very important to your journey. Satan is there speaking with Jesus, trying to test him, trying to get him to trip up somehow. Again, the devil took him on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Jesus using the word, the written word, to stand on in his objection or his resistance to the enemy. Again, good things to note. Point though here, an angelic being has come to Pastor John on the island of Patmos and is kind of journeying him around, right? This angelic being now is showing him in the spirit and saying, look up at this, because he's there at this vantage point, look up this high, from this high mountain, but see this city that's suspended between heaven and earth, the glory of God as it's seen there. Notice what his posture is on the mountain. He's looking up at and seeing, and this is an angelic being sent by God. We'll call him a good angel. How's that sound? Are you okay with that, a good angel? Now, Satan, bad angel. So sometimes you got this good angel, bad angel sitting on your shoulder. Now, maybe some of you are more spiritual than me, but some of us have that good angel, bad angel going on our shoulders. You remember the cartoon characters, you know, that sit on easy, you know, one's telling you one thing, one telling you the other thing, one's on the, you're stuck. What do I do? You know, but the idea is here, what voice are you listening to? The thing that draws your attention down here to the kingdoms of this world? And you can have this, and this can be yours. Do you want that? What about this? And all of the things of this world that's pulling you, looking. I think the idea, too, is it's a downward vantage point compared to looking up toward the glory of God. If you note that, it might help you with your walk. It might help you in your journey, because we too can experience these different pulls, these different voices, as it were, these things that are, is this pulling me toward the things of God? Am I looking to the glory of God? Am I drawn heavenward, as it were, with my thoughts, with my intention, with my energies, my efforts? Or am I pulled down just into the things of this earth? Very different results we'll notice as we go through that and see. This leads to another thought that's worth contemplation. Scholars who have spent time reading through, counting and thinking through this have come up with that there is roughly 450 references to scriptural truths from Revelation going back to the scriptures, largely Old Testament scriptures, but you'll note some of this was New Testament. That reference is back to something that was with Jesus and that Matthew recorded, that John would have been familiar with as well. He would have been familiar with that scenario taking place and Jesus reiterating that scenario. John would have been, as an early disciple, been familiar with that too. But what he's doing is going back over 450 references in the book of Revelation that we've been reading back to the scriptures themselves. What's interesting is not one of the, that is not a, what we just read was not a direct quote, was it? It wasn't a direct quote. He's just talking about a high mountain. He's talking about this thing. But it correlates, or it ties back to another scriptural thought of a similar thing that transpired. What's interesting to me, and it should be interesting to you and could be helpful to us, is that for us as followers of Jesus, as we're walking with the Lord in our daily life, something here is very significant for me and for you. And that is this. Sometimes, and I am for scripture memorization. I think it's a good thing. But what can happen to us is we can memorize something out of scripture, and we can just quote that, memorize it and quote that. But it's important that what we are reading here is something that has, you can't see it. Well, maybe you can a little bit, but I had a omelet this morning that was ham and cheese, about five different types of cheese, ham and cheese in it, and it's assimilating. It's a part. It's giving me the energy I need. It's assimilating into my being and becoming a part of me. The word, when we are digesting, taking in the word. It's not so much, it's not a jot and tittle thing for you and I. What I'm trying to say is, it's not a legalistic concept of, oh, I can spout this scripture off. Now, that sounds really spiritual and seems really great. I'm for scripture memory. I want to go on record. I'm for it. But what I'm saying is, it's so important that you and I embrace the concept, the truth that's tucked in that scripture. See, he didn't give us a direct quotation. Well, you know, Matthew 4, 8 through 10 says, you know, he didn't say that, did he? He didn't do that. But he inferred something very clearly to us that tied back to something that gives us something that we can use as an illustration that's helpful to us. So it's concept driven. Does that make sense? This, haven't you found this to be true? Those of you who are doing the book club with us, and you're doing this big bulk of reading at a time, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You're doing this big bulk of reading at a time. We're going through this together. You're finding this amount that you're reading. It's only 30 minutes a day. It's not a gross amount, but it's a fair amount. What you find when you're doing this, you're getting this whole storyline. And most everybody I've talked to that's been doing this with us is saying, man, I just love getting this. I really see it as a storyline. You know, it's really something that makes sense, because you're not just taking this little piece and just dissecting it out. You're seeing the whole idea of it, and now you're able to extract the concept and the thoughts that tie to it. Like, those of us who've been doing this aren't questioning what Paul's ministry was, you know, and what his drive mechanism was and why he was doing what he's doing. We don't question that. Here too, John is doing something and sharing something with us that's a very important truth, and that is that the Word was dwelling within him, and he was living this out, and he was able to give it, and I think Paul did a wonderful job of this, Peter also, others too in the scripture writings. We see they're giving, you see, you are a letter being written. Every one of you, as individual believers, followers of Jesus, are a letter that's being read to other people around you about who Jesus is. You're the rep. You're the representative. You're the ambassador. You're the one that's, and you're representing. And it's not how much you know, it's just simply who you know and who you're representing. And it's the concept that drives all of this. It's the understanding of the thought that drives it. Does that make sense? It's not just the reiterating, which is good and it's profitable, but the biggest part of this is to get the idea of it. I find so many times that I can see it, but I can't always read it exactly. I can see it in my mind. I can't quite always, sometimes I can see specifically where the verse is, and the chapter and all that. But sometimes I've spent enough time reading through and just reading through and reading through and reading through the word that I get the concepts and I can share with someone. Something goes on and I say, oh, well, you know, it's interesting. There's a proverb And I, if given a couple of minutes, I could go back and find it, but sometimes I'm not afforded a couple of minutes. But I can share the truth within that proverb of how that applies and could be helpful to that person. You too can do the same thing. It's just all of us can do the same thing. So it's not so much that you'll be able to, because you, my job and your job isn't to try and show, well, you know, here's my credentials. I'm really bright and really smart at all this. I mean, that who nobody, that's not the general life. Nobody cares. What they do care about is, do you get it? Do you know him? Can you help me know him? That's what really makes a difference. I couldn't model for my son's perfect Christian guy, dad, man, husband. I could model for them real dad, real man, real not always great husband, you know. But I could model real, but to be real, you have to be willing to self-deprecate a little bit, right? You have to be willing to say, hey, you know, that was not a good choice on dad's part. Dad did not handle that really the way God would handle that. And so dad's got to go back and make things good with mom. Dad's got to go back and make things good with sons and daughters. Dad's got to go back and make that stuff right. But now you're showing them what? You're showing them the active principle of love in action, forgiveness, humility. You're showing them the truths of the concepts within the scriptures. See, sometimes we're so into, I want to model for you plastic Christianity. I can have everything. I'm everything. Shroom, slipping, you know, now it's got the chip in it, you know, so I was sliding the chip in there. But so those people are listening on the radio thinking, what's the zoom zip thing? You know, that was me using my zip in my credit card. You know, sometimes it's plastic. It's not real, right? We want to show the real deal because now I can show them how do you navigate, because surely they're going to blow life when they get married a little bit. I don't know one guy, especially guys. Now, you ladies are much more wonderful people, but us guys don't always say and do the right thing. We don't always handle it right, right? Now, what do you do with that? If I've modeled fake plastic guy to my sons that this is how you handle it, you always live this way and you never do this and you never, and but they see me doing something different, they're thinking, well, dude, you're always blowing it. What's up, you know? But I'm not coming clean on that. Does any of this make any sense? It's real because now when they fall short a little bit, they know what to do to stay on the trail. The objective is to stay on the trail following the Lord. I'm spending a little time on this because it is so, so important. Because as followers of the Lord, as people are looking at your life, you're going to be showing other people how could they maybe follow the Lord. It's not through your perfect life that they're going to follow. It's going to be, how do I follow and navigate even though I kind of mess things up a lot? That's real. Love is real. Forgiveness is real. This is what he's doing. He's got this 450 plus references because it's real. It's permeating through him. And he's just giving this back out and sharing it. That was one of those things. Well, let's keep moving. We've covered a couple of verses, so we should be here by 8 o'clock tonight. You guys should be free to go. Also, this he says about what the light of it was like in the latter part of verse 11. Her light, the speaking of the city, was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone. Now, jasper in the time that this was written was more, we could just, again, I would go down and put equals diamond. Jasper and diamond were the same thing in the time of this. So, and clear as crystal. So that makes more sense now, doesn't it? The jasper stone is like a diamond, and the diamond is clear. It's just as clear as crystal. This beautiful, beautiful place. You got to think a little bit about we're living there, and the fact that a diamond. What is a diamond? How do you even get a diamond? What is the origin of a diamond? It's coal. And then, so, you know, and how does it ultimately become what it is? time and pressure, right? So that's the same for you and me, right? Trials, you know, the difficulty, the pressure we're in, and perseverance through time. We become what God is made. Basically, till we get to the other side, we're part of the coal camp, right? Not cool camp. I said coal camp. You know, we're on the coal camp side of it, right? But in reality, in eternity, in the spirit realm, we're the diamond. Do you ever read when you read through the scriptures and you realize what it says that God sees you blameless and accepted in the beloved? I think, wow. I don't know who I'm reading about here, but I know it isn't me. You know, but it is you. It is me that we're reading about. But what makes us accept? It's because positionally, as a believer, that is your position in Christ. Practically, we kind of mess things up a little bit. But positionally, yes, we're right. You're right? You get the idea there? Powerful truth, something to really walk in and embrace. And then it talks about this verse 12, talks about the great high wall with 12 gates. So it talks about the 12 gates. The 12 gates are interesting because it has each one of these gates has one of the names. One of the names of the tribes of Israel. You see, the only reason as New Testament believers, the vast majority of us are Gentiles, means we are not born of Jewish descent necessarily. And so we are not part of that, but we have been what Romans tells us all about this. We've been grafted in to the family of God because really of the rejection of the nation of Israel. God's plan was that the nation Israel would be this light, and it says this in Isaiah 46. I'm going to say 9, but I'll double check in just a second. But the idea was that you Gentile, that the nation Israel was to be a light unto the Gentiles. Was to be a light, was to point. And the idea was that salvation, Jesus said in John's gospel, salvation is of the Jews. It was entrusted to them. This idea and concept was entrusted to them initially. And that God's plan was to go out and that they were to be this people. You and I are to be this people. What happened to them? What happened to the nation Israel? They got all lost in the law and the study of the law and the dissection of the law and it really means this. To this day, if you go over there and you are there on Shabbat from Friday at sundown until Saturday at sundown, if you go in and it's the Sabbath, if you go in and into the hotel, there's a Shabbat elevator. Now, I don't know where you find elevators in the world. Elevator. You go in and find the elevator. And the elevator, it's a Shabbat elevator. The Shabbat elevator stops on every floor. You never push the button. Because if you push the button, you're creating an electrical current and it's sparking a flame. It's just this, that's how crazy it all gets, right? They still use the elevator, but they don't feel like they're blowing it. You know what I mean? But that's reality. Now I use try and find the other elevator because I'm in grace and I don't care. But I get the concept of what they're talking about. I get the idea. But this is the thing. They spent all this time doing that and they were no longer a light. They became looking inward and started dissecting and inspecting and going through this and debating and going through and spending all their time arguing about what the scriptures that they were entrusted with said. That they no longer became a light to the Gentiles. Lord Jesus, we would ask that you would help us as your followers to not allow ourselves to be so caught up in dogmatic wastings of time, that we wouldn't be so caught up in arguments and dissensions regarding your word, but that we would be truly a light regarding your word. That we would represent you, because they suddenly stopped then, if you were willing, they were no longer evangelizing, right? They're not a light, they're not evangelizing. Well, we see the same thing today happen with the church. It's just a human thing we do. This is why we want to so desperately, don't we? Be a part of the real church, those who are followers of Jesus, where we're light and salt, that we're having an impact on the world around us. Powerful, powerful truth. And God wants to do that in and through all of us. So we are reminded every time you walk through a gate in your new home that you're going to be living in, every time you walk in and out of the city, you'll go through a gate. And it's to remind you, you know what? I'm here because of that nation and those people. I'm here because of them. It's a subtle but very, well, probably not quite so subtle, pretty profound reminder. The name right there on every one of them. And it describes there's a gate, there's three gates on each of the four sides, 12 in total. Now the city wall, oh interesting, had 12 foundations, and on them there were names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Interesting, isn't it? That these foundations, and then he goes on and describes the foundations in just a moment. Talks about the height. The city was laid out in a square in verse 16, its length and its breadth, and he measured this. 12,000 furlongs, which is approximately 15,000 miles. 1,500 miles. 1,500 miles. Isn't that wild? Okay, now if we square this all up and we get a vantage point of what this looks like in its totality, it is like twice the size of the moon. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? It's a big place, man. Twice the size of the moon. I saw one thing that it was written out, and it was like something like 63 or 64 acres per person. You know? We don't know. Yeah, maybe we need that much space. I don't know. But what a cool deal, huh? It's just crazy. It's just the thoughts of all of this. Again, this is where you're moving to. This is where your home's going to be. You should know what it's going to look like. You should be interested. We should have this interest in this. It's exciting to know. So I like the idea that these foundations, as he goes out and talks about them, the wall is that those 44 cubits, about 216 feet. I'm just kind of going through some of these highlights on this in these first few verses, verses 14 through 18. Talks about the foundation of the wall, the city. We're adorned with all kinds of precious stones. And we went through and we read through each of those stones. Now, eight of those are an identical match. Eight of the stones are an identical match to the ephod. You remember the ephod that the high priest wore with the 12 stones? One stone, each different stone represented a different tribe. Do you remember what we talked about, what would happen with those stones? There was a thing that they would do, the Urim and Thummim. Remember that? The Urim and Thummim. It was something that they would ask the Lord a question. And then the stones would light up. But each of the stones represented, remember? Each of the stones represented a tribe, and they would take the first letter of that tribe. That one lights up, you know? And then they'd write down that letter, you know? And then that lights up. They write down that letter, you know, another. They light that one up, and they would get some type of a semblance of a message that was to answer their question that they had asked of the Lord. It was just a deciphering process that was used. I'm giving you this, I'm making kind of light, but that's seriously was the approach. They would pray, they would ask, and it was this breastplate of the high priest, the Urim and Thummim. So it was called, remember, Lights and Perfections. Remember? Lights and Perfections. You can find all this in when you go through in Exodus and read about these things. So they would be looking for what by this? Insight and direction would happen. And it came through the people of God, the different tribes, right? It came through the people of God. And I think it's interesting that this is listed out this way. Now, eight of those are an exact match to Exodus of the different types of stones. Some of the, you know, it just depends upon who you're reading, but some of the scholars will say, yeah, the other ones, some of these people have really researched and dug into it and say, oh, well, those other stones, they were just using a little bit different name, just like I was telling you about a jasper and a diamond. Like, they're just using a little bit different name, but they basically represent the other stones that are in there. Okay. Either way, the concept is clearly there, these 12 stones that could easily represent something very similar to the breastplate that was there. Again, a wonderful review back. I think it's interesting that the foundation itself, now normally when, just back to the building idea, when we would build, there would be this foundation. We'd excavate, dig way down, get down to some kind of bedrock ground, right? And then we'd start to pour footings and we'd start to build the foundation up out of there. And then you know what we'd do? No matter how awesome and perfectly straight and just well constructed and good it looked, no matter how smooth the concrete ended up and how good it all turned out, you know what we'd do? We'd get the tractor back in there and we'd backfill every last bit of it, and you'd see about maybe this much of the foundation. You know, that's what you see. That, there's nothing else is seen. We don't think much of the foundation. God does, though. God thinks a lot about how things are built and way they're built on, because the foundation supports the rest of the structure. And you know who represents? The 12 apostles of the Lamb. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Nothing's missed in the major content of Scripture. Everything mattered. These major things that were just kind of standouts from Genesis through Revelation, these major standouts are there incorporated in this city, this new city of Jerusalem. Now we get into these 12 gates that were at the, remember, we saw the gate openings, we know what was on them. But listen to this in verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Some people say, oh, all the streets are that way. It could be. And it could be, I've seen some things that said that that was like what we would call Main Street. That it's reading, street of the city was like Main Street. You know, it's just the main drag, so to speak, you know, that goes through town is all just pure gold like that. Well, it is interesting, isn't it? That in our new home in eternity, asphalt is gold. Something that we think is so highly valuable, the streets are made out of that. Something that we so prize so highly here, we put it on our fingers and wear jewelry of it and say, no, that's just asphalt. That's just what we pave the streets with up here. Awesome. Now you will notice that there were angels at each of these gates. As we go through, there's these angelic beings at each of these gates. It said in verse 12, it said, and 12 angels at the gates. The gates are pearls. So this is interesting. Remember, when I get up to heaven and I get to those pearly gates, I'm going to talk to Peter about, well, I don't know. I don't think Peter's in there. You'll have to find Peter inside. Peter's not at the gate. There's angelic beings at the gate. So if you're looking for Peter, you got to look for somebody else. I just want to let you know, that was a sidebar note. But anyhow, it's kind of interesting when we see this. And again, transparent as glass. Gold that's so pure, it's like, it's transparent. Whew. How does a pearl made? Some form of irritant. Could be a micro parasite thing. Could be a small grain of sand. I've read both. So you choose which one you like. But it doesn't matter because each one does the same thing, whether it's a little speck of sand inside this little shell of a creature, you know, the oyster. Whatever it is, whether it's a little speck of sand that gets in there, it's an irritant, or it's a small parasite that's the irritant. Either way, it's an irritant. And from the irritant, this secretion it makes to kind of coat this irritant so it's not so irritating. And coats it again, and coats it again, and coats it again, until you get, well, you saw how big the gates are, so you saw how big the opening is, so you can imagine how big the gates are gigantic. It says the gates are as tall as the rest of it, so giant, giant pearls. Giant pearls. You remember about yourself? You are the pearl of great price that Jesus talked about in the scripture. That he went out and gave his life, sold all that he had, gave all that he had, that he might acquire you and acquire me. Isn't that great? All these just subtle, beautiful reminders. Can you imagine? We're going to think about, oh, I remember when we were sitting in church and we were talking about this, and now look at that. Seemed like such a distant concept, but now it's reality. How beautiful, how wonderful. I saw no temple in it in verse 22, and we'll finish up with this little run of scripture fairly quickly. There's no temple in there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The Lord himself, it's his presence. There's no need of a representation or an idea of his presence. He is there. In immediate contact and interaction is he's present. That's so great. I mean, it's nothing to remind us of his presence. See, all kinds of architectural structures are to stimulate and remind us of his presence, of what once was, maybe. But now it's the perpetual presence, always there, always in the midst. And the Lamb, Almighty God and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated the Lamb is its light. Oh, isn't that wonderful? And the nations of those who are saved walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. And then notice, there shall be no night there. 24/7, man, lights are on, everybody's home. I mean, it is just, it's going to be spectacular. Just absolutely, I would encourage you to read this and just kind of just soak it up and muse on it through the week, because it really is wonderful. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, but there shall by no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. This is one of the things that's a wonderful truth about this. It is a pure, perfect place. There's nothing that's defiling there. You know, there's no distraction of the things that defile. And it's so, what a euphoric idea that we would be able to be in the presence of the Lord, where there's nothing that distracts or takes away from his glory and his beauty. You know, it's all perfect all the time, you know? Some of us grew up going to Disneyland and places like that, and you might remember going in your earliest recollection to some place like that, and, you know, going down Main Street, and, you know, and they'd have all the place would transform as soon as it was nighttime. They had the light parade and, you know, all this stuff. And I mean, it's just, you know, but it's not even an inkling of what we're going to see in eternity. I hope that as we started, this kind of started to trigger. And we read early on, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8, 9, and 10, when we got started this morning. And when we read those before we started worship, that's by faith Abraham was looking for this place. This is what he was longing for. And so he just lived in tents. He just knew he knew and he said of himself that he was just a pilgrim and a sojourner. He was just kind of passing through this earth, because by faith he knew that's the city he's heading toward. You know, it brings things into perspective when we're looking at the political climate that we deal with today and the various struggles that go on in this world today. You're not home yet, guys, gals. We're not home yet. We're not there yet. This isn't home. Ultimately, when we get to what we've just read about, which will be home forever and ever and ever, ultimately, that's a whole nother deal. Nothing, you don't need a conceal and carry permit. You just don't need it. There'll be nobody to shoot, you know? It's just a total different place. Almost the anti-type of where we live to some extent. But the importance of gathering together is that each time we gather, we get this little glimmer of what eternity is going to be like. It is important that our gatherings be a place of sanctuary, like we read, that we be in his presence and enjoy his presence. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity you've given us to go through it today and to see that home, Lord, that as followers of you, we're investing in. Lord, we just pray that you would help us to completely shift our focus, Lord, to not be so obsessed in what is physically here, but in the eternal home that we have. Lord, we want to be those that our treasure is there, our hearts are there, and we're longing for that place. And so, Lord, we just ask that this would just kind of permeate into our being, and that we might be able to really kind of just soak up this place that you've created for us. Lord, we want to be a light to the world around us, as you've purposed for us to do. So we just thank you for that. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.